This is part of a series that I've entitled Freedom in Christ, and that is the theme of Galatians. And we've seen thus far in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that freedom comes through Christ and Christ alone, without any mingling of works, without any addition of any kind of law or any kind of ceremonialism. And so Paul has really, it's pretty amazing, you know, as I've looked at the book of Galatians, and of course I've studied it before, but I feel like I've never really studied it like I have this time, and I'm sure that's probably true. But I'm just amazed at how fervent Paul is in explaining that salvation is by grace and not by works. So you can't add any law to it. I mean, and he is just like hammering it in. And he is giving argument after argument after argument as to why it has to be that way, and why we are free indeed from the law. Because if you'll remember, the book of Galatians was written to churches that were being plagued, really, by a group of people known as the Judaizers. And they were going into the churches and they were trying to convince these believers who Paul had come and preached salvation by grace and very clearly explained to them the gospel. They were trying to come behind him and convince them that they still had to keep the law in order to have this faith, in order to have salvation in Christ. So they said it was Jesus and you have to do these things. And so really Paul is just saying again and again and again, no, it is Christ alone that saves us. We are justified by faith and not by any deeds of the law. And so as we look at Galatians chapter 4, I've entitled this message in the series, Don't Look Back. Now we saw at the end of chapter 3, Paul said that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And he continues that thought in Galatians chapter 4. And tonight I want to give you three images, if you will, three illustrations or arguments as to why salvation is not by the law. And so I've entitled the message, Don't Look Back. And as we look at this tonight, really the key verse is Galatians 4, verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, that was our condition under the law, like a slave, now we are a son. Thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It doesn't make sense once we have attained the status of sonship for us to go back. And so I've entitled the message this evening, Don't Look Back. And I would submit to you, you must not look back to the law for salvation. So maybe you're here tonight and you would agree, yes, I believe that we are saved by Christ. You believe that the cross is the method for salvation. But maybe you've had these ideas of, yes, but a person has to then keep the Ten Commandments. Or a person has to do this or that. I want you to understand this evening, that is not a biblical view of salvation. Salvation is through Christ alone. And if you are doing anything to maintain your status with God, listen, that's works. That is adhering to the law. That's mingling the law with grace. Now, no doubt, once a person is saved, we ought to do some things, right? We ought to obey the moral code of the Ten Commandments. But don't think that somehow you have to add some kind of ceremonialism. You don't have to add baptism. You don't add, some kind of other thing like church membership. None of that should be added to salvation. We are saved by grace alone. So don't look back. Don't look back to the law or the Ten Commandments or any of the precepts found in the Old Testament for salvation. And remember, when we talk about the law, we're not just talking about the Ten Commandments, because the ordinances and the things that they were required to do went far beyond Ten Commandments. We're talking hundreds of ordinances that they were required to keep. But thank God we are not under the law. Even as we sang in the song tonight, we are free from the law. So don't look back to the law for salvation. Listen to this. In the cotton farming country around La Mesa, Texas, the author says, where I grew up, the land was flat, and the cotton rows were often as straight as an arrow. He said, I asked a farmer how he made the rows so straight. He said, when I plow a new row, I fix my eyes on an object at the far end of the field, and I never look back. He says, you can't plow looking back. Does that make sense to you tonight? You have to fix your eyes on a focal point in the distance, and that's how you can continue to make a straight path. You know, I learned that very vividly when I went through my pilot training. You know, when you're new learning how to fly an airplane, if you're not careful, you'll get short-sighted. And when you put in full power to take the airplane down the runway, if you're short-sighted, guess what? The airplane will kind of snake all along the runway. And the instructor will get on your case, right? And I remember my instructor telling me the way to keep as straight as possible is just fix your eyes on the end of the runway. And you know what? If you do that, your eyes will go exactly where you're looking, and that airplane will go right down the runway just straight as an arrow. You know, in the same way, that's how we need to approach our salvation. That's how we need to approach God's plan of salvation. The law was given for a time to show our need of sin. And really, it was specifically given to show it was to show our sin and show our need for a Savior. It was given specifically to show Israel their need for a Savior. It was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. So it doesn't make sense for us to look back at the law, because we've come into a new era. It's the era of grace. So don't look back. You know, Jesus used a similar type of terminology in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, when he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, and tonight, Paul echoes this idea of not looking back. Not looking back to the law as some supplement to our salvation. And he gives us three vivid pictures of what going back to the law is like. And so I want to look at that this evening, and let's read verses 1 through 7 of Galatians chapter 4. Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now you understand that a child was just like a slave, and that's the word that's used there when it's translated as servant. It's the word doulos, which means servant or slave. What Paul is saying is, even though you may have the most wealthy father in the world, in the Roman custom, if you were a child, you had no more rights to that inheritance than a slave. But when you moved into adulthood, then you had the rights to that inheritance. You were an heir as a child. But until you reach the age of sonship, differing from of being a child, that child is no different than a slave. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That word Abba is very much like when we say Papa or Daddy. It's a very endearing kind of term. In fact, the word, scholars tell us, came from the sound that a baby will make, saying Abba when it's talking about its father, before it can actually talk, the sounds that a child will make before it's able to say any, you know, cognitive type of language. That's where the word Abba comes from. And that is what the Bible declares that you and I, how we address God our Father. Verse 7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So this evening, don't look back. Because looking back, returning to the law, is like going back, first of all, to childhood. It's like going back to childhood. A child, though he may have a millionaire as a father, cannot really enjoy that wealth or his status in the inheritance to the fullest until he has come to maturity. In fact, in the Roman world, children of wealthy people were actually cared for by their slaves. And no matter who that child's father was, that child was still a child under the supervision of a servant or a slave. That child, in fact, was not very much so different from the servant that would guard him until he achieved the status of sonship. Paul says that we indeed have come to maturity, and that to go back to the law is like returning to being a child. It's like going back to immaturity. He was saying when the Judaizers would lead the Galatians back into legalism, when they said, hey, you have to go through with this ceremonial procedure, you have to observe this holy day, you can only eat these things, you can't eat those things. When they would try to impose upon the Gentiles those things of the law, Paul says that that was like going back to their childhood. They were going back to spiritual infancy, spiritual immaturity. And that's why you and I should not look back to the law for salvation. The law was given for a time, and it was actually given for Israel to show their need of a Savior. It could not save, and it cannot be mingled with salvation. To go back to that would be like going back to childhood. Listen to this. There's an old story about a mother who walks in on her six-year-old son and finds him sobbing. "What's the matter?" she asked. In tears, he says, "I've just figured out how to tie my shoes." She said, "Well, honey, that's wonderful." And then she looked at him and said, "You're growing up, but why are you crying?" And here's what he said, "Because now I'll have to do it every day for the rest of my life." Now, what a shame that a child would be able to tie his shoes, but would want someone else to do that for them, right? You know, that is very much what it is like for someone to go back to the law for salvation. You know, it's a shame when we see big people act like little children, isn't it? And Paul says that's exactly what it's like if you return back to the law after we have come into this age of grace. You know the law. I mean, it's a very powerful illustration he gives us here. The law was hundreds of ordinances that they would have to follow. They would have to go to a priest, and that priest would act as a go-between between them and God. But they were no longer under that system. Paul says, now you're under grace. You don't have those hundreds of ordinances that everywhere you turn, you violated. Instead, now you have God Himself. You know, in Romans it says, this grace gives us access to God. Now we have access to God Himself. We don't have to look at some laws. We can go to God Himself to find out whether we should turn here or turn there. And the Bible says that through Jesus Christ, we are made believer priests. We can go right before God. You know, in the Old Testament, it was only a priest that could do that. How foolish it would be to go back to the inferior system when we have access to God. You know, it's just like a child, someone who would prefer to be told what to do through the law and would prefer to have somebody else talk to God for them and not take the responsibility of grace, of having a relationship with Jesus Christ that guides our life. It's just like a child who can tie his shoes but would rather have somebody do it for them. You know, understand that to go back to the law is an inferior way. It's like going back to childhood. Not only that, but he gives us another illustration in verse 3. Not only is it like going back to childhood, it's like going back to school. Now, our kids that are among us, they are counting down the days till school is out. Now, can you imagine? Let's see. Me dressing up in my little school uniform, right? And coming with Mr. Bim here to school. Can you imagine that? And me sitting there and reciting A, B, C, D, E, F, G. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? That is what the illustration that Paul gives us here for someone who returns to the law. Look at verse 3. He says, or let's start in verse 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. He's using that same terminology that he used at the end of chapter 3. You'll remember there in verse 25 of chapter 3 where he says, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Verse 2, he's using the same imagery with tutors and governors. Till the time appointed of the Father, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now that elements of the world has the idea of the basic principles, right? Like the things you would learn in kindergarten. The ABCs, right? That is what Paul is invoking, the idea of the elementary kind of things that we should know. He's saying like the law was kindergarten salvation. But now we have graduated to grace. And to go back to the law is like a grown man going back to preschool. That's how foolish it is. It's like going back to the ABCs. When really we have come to grace. And guess what? We now have the absolute ABCs with us because Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. Amen? We have Him. It's foolish under grace to go back to the law. Paul says it's like going back to school when you've already graduated. It's like a man who would go and sit in the library and recite the ABCs instead of going and taking down the books and the vast literature around him, and exploring that information. He's showing that he is immature, showing that he's ignorant. He's not mature, he's not wise. And Paul says under the law, the Jews were children in bondage, just like a grown person going back to their ABCs, just like someone going back to school. He said, you've graduated beyond those elements. Now, verse 4 and verse 5 are interesting. Paul says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of son. You know, Paul has been explaining to us that the law really prepared the way for Jesus to come. The whole purpose of the law was to show Israel specifically, and us by extension, that we needed a Savior. To show us that we indeed were sinful. And when it had accomplished its task, according to verse 4, it was at that time all part of God's plan. It was never like God said, well, let's see if they can keep the Ten Commandments and see if they can save themselves that way. And then when that didn't happen, he said, phew, well, I don't know what we're going to do now. Well, somebody's got to pay the penalty for sin. Let's send Jesus to do it. No, that wasn't how it went. Right? This was God's plan before the foundation of the world. The law was never a way of salvation. It was simply a way of showing us that we needed salvation. It prepared the way so that when the fullness of time would come, God would put in action His salvation plan of He Himself stepping out of heaven, clothing Himself in human flesh, and going to the cross and paying for our sin. But before He did that, we first had to be shown our sinfulness. See, the law prepared the way for the Savior. And to go back to that, it's like going back to childhood. It's like going back to school. But perhaps the most powerful illustration is the last one. And that's what we see in verse 6 and 7. He says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant. That word is doulos, slave. Thou art no more a slave or servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Now, I want you to understand, Paul is saying that we are no longer in bondage. We are no longer at the status of servant or slave. We are at the status of son. Now, of course, it's easy to see which one is preferable. Would you rather be a slave or a son? I'd rather be a son, amen? Think about the difference between a servant or a slave and a son. One thing that's different between a son and a slave is, guess what? A son has the same nature as his father. Now think about that. The slave doesn't have the nature of the father, but a son has the nature of the father. That's what he's saying in verse 6. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and gives us God's divine nature. We have God Himself living inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit when we come and accept Christ as our Savior. We are indeed sons of God. We have the nature of the Father. A servant does not have that. Think about this. The son has a father, while the servant has a master. And what a vast difference that is. I'd much rather have God as my father than as my master. Think about that. It's better to be a son rather than a servant. Think about this. No servant could ever look at his master and say, Father. Wasn't allowed to do that. Only the children would be allowed to look at the man of the house, the father, and say, Daddy, or to say, Papa, or as it says here, Abba, Father. You see, when the Spirit comes into our heart, and notice the wording here, it says, the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit comes into our life, crying, Abba, Father. And then we see over in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, in response to that, then we as believers can look to God and cry out, Daddy, Papa, Abba, Father. You see, there's a vast advantage of being a son over being a slave. Under grace, we are sons. Under the law, we were servants. We were in bondage. Not only that, but a son obeys out of love. A servant obeys out of fear. And then think about this one. A son is rich, while a servant is poor. You know, again and again, Paul has pointed out in this passage that we are heirs. Over in Romans, we see that we are indeed participants in the riches of His goodness. In Ephesians, it tells us that we're heirs to the riches of His grace. In Philippians, it says we're heirs to the riches of His glory. And then in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, we find that we are heirs to the riches of His wisdom. You know, as a son, we are heirs of the Father. We have part with the inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. To go back to the law is to trade all of that and to go back to bondage, to go back to servanthood, to go back to slavery. So, this evening, look to Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation. We are saved by faith through God's grace. And that is the only way salvation comes. It's not by works. The book of Ephesians tells us, not by works, lest any man should boast. Understand that salvation is by faith through grace, without any intermingling, without any mixing of the law, without any mixing of works. It is by faith through grace alone. You know, when we use that last imagery, Paul says it's like going back to childhood, like being immature. It's like going back to school when you've already learned what you need to learn, going back to your ABCs. It's like going back to being a slave. You know, I've used this illustration before, but it really just amazed at it. There's a missionary in Dorchester. He said, I frequently visited the penitentiary there. One day an officer called my attention to a prisoner and related the story of him. When a young man, he had been convicted of manslaughter and he was sentenced to life in prison. After several years, Queen Victoria granted his pardon. However, not long after his release, he returned to the prison and requested to be readmitted. His request was granted, and he remained at Halifax until the Maritime Penitentiary was built at Dorchester and the long-term prisoners were moved there. He says, when the prisoners were marched from the depot to the penitentiary, all but this man were handcuffed and strictly guarded. He followed the line a little at a distance. Now, can you imagine the sight? This man, released from prison, but he comes back and says, I want to be readmitted. Think about all the prisoners being watched by guards, handcuffed, shuffling along, and this one man, no handcuffs, because he's there by choice. Following the line by choice. He's been freed, but he chooses to remain a prisoner. He goes on. He says, he had been there for several years when I saw him, and he could have been a free man. Upon request, he could have a full suit of civilian clothing, clad in which the great prison gate would open for him as readily as for the warden himself. Yet so long as he preferred prison life, he must submit to prison discipline. He must wear that gloomy prison garb. When the bell rang at 6 o'clock, he had to fall in line with the others. He had to be satisfied to eat the prison food, and at the appointed hour, he had to return to his cell, where the iron door would slam shut, and again he would hear the heavy bolt grating harshly in the lock. And then after the guard receded, he would be reminded once again as he heard those footsteps echo down the hallway that he was still a prisoner. But the shame of it is that he was a prisoner by choice. Can you imagine that? To be set free and yet to return of your own volition and to willfully be a prisoner. You know, Paul says that's what it's like for you and me who have been freed by God's wonderful plan of redemption by grace to return to the taskmaster, to return to the schoolmaster, to return to our spiritual infancy in the law. He says it's like going back to childhood. It's like going back to school. It's like going back to slavery. I hope tonight that you'll understand salvation is by faith through the grace of God. You cannot mix anything with it. You cannot mix baptism. You cannot mix church membership. You cannot mix keeping the Ten Commandments. You can't mix, I'm going to be a good person. No, it's Jesus Christ alone. And to go back and to add some kind of ceremony to it or to add some kind of works to it is like going back to childhood, going back to school, going back to slavery. I hope tonight that you'll get it clear in your mind that salvation is by faith through grace.